Fundamental to the training of every aspiring medical professional is the recognition of that which separates life from death. It doesn't matter if the training is for emergency response or nursing care or for the whole range of skills required of a physician. Everyone must develop the ability to tell the difference between life and death. As surely as a student pilot must learn how to examine an aircraft to determine its worthiness to fly, so surely must students in medical training learn how to examine a patient for evidence of life or for threats to that life. The routine checks that happen on every visit to a doctor's office, such as blood pressure, pulse rate, temperature, respiration, yield information that correlates to the understanding of the body's overall health. Where such measurements fall below the standard expectation, students in training are taught to take other actions in an effort to sustain the presence of life. It is the recognition of the meaning of such measurements that students in various aspects of medical professional education must master in order to do their work. In this last chapter of John's first epistle, we confront a parallel situation in the spiritual realm. What students of the Word of God learn in this passage is that there is a way in which to tell the difference between life and death in the soul. The difficulty is that such a diagnosis must rely on factors that are not so readily apparent as the measurements of the basic health of the body. Nevertheless, it is still the case that each individual is capable of telling the difference between life and death, and in a fairly simple manner. You can apply the criterion to yourself this evening. You can discern whether or not you have spiritual life. Not to have that life is simply to be in the very condition in which you were born into this world. You were born in the estate of sin and misery into which Adam plunged all of his descendants. You were spiritually dead when you were conceived in your mother's womb. All you have to do to continue in that situation is nothing. You are dead, and if nothing has happened to change that estate, you are still dead. But there are those who have left that condition. They are no longer in the realm of spiritual death. They are spiritually alive. They are alive unto God. These three verses teach us how to tell the difference. And the verse that follows our text, verse 13, underlines the truth that it is possible to know, with the knowledge born of divine revelation, that you have spiritual life and that you will never suffer the lack of it again. This evening, the inspired apostle takes us, as it were, into the classroom and introduces us to the fundamental course that we call life's vital sign. As you sit here this evening, it is certain, I can say this without any fear of being contradicted, it is certain that you either have spiritual life, or you do not. I say it is certain. It may be difficult for me or for anyone else to determine which it is at this moment in your case, but it is certain that one or the other of these scenarios is true as we sit here in this meeting. So how can you tell? Some may object that there is too much subjectivity involved in making such an assessment. But the language of Holy Scripture in the portion we have read this evening is quite emphatic. And the reality is that it doesn't really matter what I or anyone else thinks about your situation. It doesn't really matter if you have succeeded in allaying the concerns of others that you are still dead spiritually. You may have taken actions to allay those concerns. It doesn't really matter. All that matters is whether you have spiritual life or not. And only you know, in the final analysis, which is the case. You may not care, but only you know, and God, of course. Here, then, is a very solemn and sobering text. I find that the epistles of John are full of solemn and sobering texts. He speaks about the love of God, and everybody likes to focus in on that because it makes people today feel kind of warm inside. Oh, God is love. That's all they want to hear about the Bible. But the reality is, if you read the epistles of John, you'll get an education in what it is to deal with heresy and apostasy. You can't ignore the application of this text to you or to anyone else. And I want you to think upon these verses this evening on three simple ideas that rise out of them. And the first idea is this one. The incontrovertible testimony in the soul. The incontrovertible testimony in the soul. The first part of this vital sign is whether or not you believe the witness of God. And you know in your own heart whether you believe it or not. We read in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." And the key part of this test is whether you are prepared to believe God or to call Him a liar. That's why I say this text is so solemn and so sober. Because if you look at the words of verse 10, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Think of how many people are walking around, not just in the world at large, but in the block that surrounds this building. Think about how many people come directly under the application of this verse. They don't believe God. They have made Him to be a liar. That's what they're saying. God is not true. His Word is not true. He is a liar. But wait a minute. If you do not have this witness in yourself, you make God a liar. So one or the other, you've already done. Either you have believed on the Son, or you are making God this night to be a liar. God is not in the business in His Word of allowing you time to decide what it is you want to do with what He has said. God has said in His Word, "This is the time. Now is the day of salvation." The difference maker here is whether or not you believe on the Son of God. Now, that is not the same as saying whether you believe that there is such a person as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is not what John is talking about. He's talking about whether or not you believe on the Son of God. And here is the great problem that people confront. For there are many who are more prepared to believe what other people say than they are prepared to believe what God has said. And there's the tragedy. How many people are there who go off of the opinions of those around them? What do you think? So somebody out of his ignorance tells what he thinks. And they say, that sounds good to me. That's what I believe too. Whatever it is that other people say, God's witness is infallible. It's not just a matter of it being much more reliable. I don't like those comparisons. You have the witness of people, and then you have the witness of God. God's witness is infallible. People can be wrong. I don't tell you something you don't already know. We could travel back to the days of Christopher Columbus. And we would find that the commonly accepted wisdom in that time, even among the supposedly educated people, was that the world was flat. Now, that wasn't just what a few kooks believed off in the corner. Everybody believed that. You grew up believing that. That was just accepted. And so widely was it accepted that Christopher Columbus was seen as a madman for suggesting otherwise, and even worse, being prepared to sail to the west in order to get to the east. Why, that was absolutely absurd. Were those people wrong? Well, Columbus certainly proved that they were. For he sailed to the west. He thought he had gotten to the east, but he hadn't. But he came back again from the west. So obviously, he had not fallen off the edge of the world. If you depend on what other people say, then you do so at the peril of your soul. On the other hand, if you believe on the Son of God, then you testify that you believe what God has said about His Son. We find that, do we not, in verse 9? For this is the witness which God hath testified of His Son. At the end of verse 10, we read of the record that God gave of His Son. So if you refuse to receive what God has said about His Son, then in the words of our text, you have made God to be a liar. But if you receive the testimony of God, there is the sign that you have the witness of God in your soul. The testimony in your soul. And that testimony is incontrovertible. We find it referenced elsewhere in the Scriptures. I just want to look at a couple references in the New Testament. Let's look first of all at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 16. The Spirit itself, or Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here we learn about the reality of this witness in the soul. What is it the sign of? It's the sign of the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness. He testifies in your own soul. so that what John is talking about in our text is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. He that hath this witness in himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse number 6. Coming on the heels of the great statement about the incarnation, we read in verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There's the witness. The Spirit of God's Son has been sent forth into your heart, and that is what enables you to call upon God as your Father. So the question in our text this evening, at least the first one we are confronting, is, do you have this witness in your soul? Do you have this witness in yourself? Now, if you do, no one, not the devil himself, can ever take that reality away from you. That is the incontrovertible testimony. It is my prayer that every person who sits under the sound of this word would have that witness in himself. But now we come to the second aspect of our text this evening, and that is the indisputable revelation from heaven. The indisputable revelation from heaven. For we find in the words of verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." At the end of verse 10, we find again reference to that record that God gave of His Son. Now, the word for record in these verses is interesting. It's the word from which we get our word martyr. It's a testimony. A testimony, we may say, that is sealed with blood. Here is the record that God has given of His Son. You can go back through the gospel accounts on the occasion of the Lord's baptism, on the occasion of the transfiguration. God gave testimony to people about His Son. We could say that He gave that testimony on the night of Christ's birth as well. There's born for you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the what? Lord. God in the flesh. But He gave testimony at the baptism and at the transfiguration to this effect. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was He saying? "This is my Son from all eternity." This person is very God of very God, the only begotten of the Father. When we read in John 3:16, God gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What is being emphasized there is the uniqueness of Christ as the Son of the Father, in a way that none of us will ever be sons of the Father. We are sons and daughters of the Father by adoption. He is the Son of the Father by eternal generation. The only begotten, the well-beloved of the Father. This is the record. This is the record that God has given of His Son. Now, the significance of it, if I had the time to do a historical background, the significance of it is that John was writing with reference to heretics. And what were the heretics teaching? They were teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God in anything like that. God was saying, this is my record. God was saying His Son is the solitary reference point for eternal life. Look at the words that we find in verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. Now some may be able to say that in verse 10 we were dealing with a situation that is somewhat subjective in terms of the witness in Himself. It's not really subjective, but there's no way that we can tell about the reality of that witness. But you can't make that charge about the contents of verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and it is in His Son. He has sent His only begotten Son into the world that sinners may be brought to life in Him and through Him. Now that was the testimony of John the Baptist. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's look at verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Here was John's testimony. John said, I saw. He said, God told me, on whosoever you see the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove and abiding upon Him, that is the one whom I have sent to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And what did John say? I saw. I saw. That's objective truth. Saying, I saw it with my eyes. And I bear record that this is the Son of God. I say that this record is indisputable. You can criticize it. You can declare your refusal to accept it, but you can't talk it out of existence. I must say that so many times I am astonished that people think that their ideas are going to carry any weight when they say, well, if you want to believe that, that's okay for you, but it doesn't work for me. What utter nonsense. The fact is, that record is there. That record is there. It can't be destroyed. The heart of orthodoxy is in this record that God has given of His Son. And we find it in this epistle. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, this is in the very same chapter where John writes that God is love. But somehow this part gets skipped. I don't know. Verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. You may have heard just this last week of the death of a personality called Reverend Ike. Now, I don't know if you ever saw Reverend Ike or heard of him or anything. Reverend Ike was a preacher who believed in what he called green power. He said he wasn't so much interested in black power or white power or anything. He believed in green power. And what he meant by that was, you send him your offerings, and that will lead to increased wealth for you. Of course, the only one it really led to increased wealth for was him. And he was fond of driving around in a Rolls Royce and all of that, not apologizing at all. But that was Reverend Eichen. When I think of him, I think of this exhortation to try the spirits whether they are of God. How many people there were who believed all that he was saying. Well, Reverend Ike has now left this world. And I have a feeling that where he is, he's not experiencing any green power. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. What is John saying? God has given a record of His Son. And here's the touchstone. Here's how you can tell if somebody is telling the truth or not. What does He say concerning the record that God has given of His Son? Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth, meaning those who do not believe that, are not born of God. This is the record God has given of His Son. This is the heart of orthodoxy. Do you believe this record? Do you receive this record? The answer to that question leads us to the third aspect of our text. The irrefutable separation in the earth. The irrefutable separation in the earth. How much starker can you have it than verse 12? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now the language of John's writings is famous for these simple disjunctions. Either something is true or it isn't. In the memorable language of John the Baptist in John's Gospel, we have that great statement, very similar to this one, whosoever hath the Son hath life, and whosoever hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. One thing or the other. One thing or the other. We find something very similar in our text. Either you have the Son or you don't have it. One or the other is true. Either you have eternal life or you don't have it. Yes, those who have the Son have life now. They don't have to wait until they die. They have life now. Either you're on your way to heaven on the day of glory, the day of victory, or you're not. And then you're on your way to hellfire. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Verse 10. Speaking of the Word, who was God. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, that is, generally speaking, His own did not receive Him, but there were some who did, and as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To receive Him is to believe on His name. Here's the nature of true saving faith. It is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. Notice that in verse 13 you find how it is they come to do that, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is the birth of God that brings life into the soul. So the question is, do you have life's vital sign? If someone were to come up to you and take your spiritual pulse, they would have to do so by saying, do you have life's vital sign? Do you have the Son? Do you believe on the Son of God? If you do, you have life. But if you don't, in the language of our text, you don't have life. It appears to me that the interest of every person ought to be sure that you have the Son. So that you can go from this place saying, whatever happens, I know I have the Son. I know I have life. Whatever happens after this night, I know I have the Son. If I can help you in any way, in this vital matter, I am here to do that for the sake of Christ. There is a separation. We walk through this world, and every day, in all of the contexts that we have, there is a separation. Some of the people that we meet along the way have the Son, and some do not. But we can be certain about ourselves. Be sure you have the Son. And then go out of your way to be sure others also have the Son. Let the truth of this separation that exists in the earth be the thing that drives us back again and again to the record that God has given of His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we know the reality of the other verses that we read, things that we know as a result. In verse 13, we know we have eternal life. This is the word for knowledge that comes by way of revelation. It's not the word for knowledge that comes by way of experience. We know we have eternal life because God says so. And the other verses that we read, beginning in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come. These are things that we know when we have the Son. Because when we have the Son, we have received the record that God gave of His Son. Life's vital sign. Oh, be sure that you have it. For once you have it, it will never be taken away from you.